Then verse 17. So that's page 102 in the Green Bibles. When anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, their offering is to be of the finest flour. They are to pour olive oil on it, put incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of the flour and oil, together with all the incense, and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the food offerings presented to the Lord. If you bring a grain offering baked in an oven, it is to consist of the finest flour, either thick loaves made without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, or thin loaves made without yeast and brushed with olive oil. If your grain offering is prepared on a griddle, it is to be made of the finest flour mixed with oil and without yeast. Crumble it and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your grain offering is cooked in a pan, it is to be made with the finest flour and some olive oil. Bring the grain offering made of these things to the Lord. Present it to the priest, who shall take it to the altar. He shall take out the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar as a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the food offerings presented to the Lord. Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey in a food offering presented to the Lord. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering of the first fruits, but they are not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. If you bring a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, offer crushed heads of new grain roasted in the fire. Put oil and incense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest shall burn the memorial portion of the crushed grain and the oil, together with all the incense, as a food offering presented to the Lord. If your offering is a fellowship offering, and you offer an animal from the herd, whether male or female, you are to present before the Lord an animal without defect. You are to lay your hand on the head of your offering and slaughter it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash the blood against the sides of the altar. From the fellowship offering, you are to bring a food offering to the Lord, the internal organs, and all the fat that is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, which you will remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons are to burn it on the altar, on top of the burnt offering that is lying on the burning wood. It is a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If you offer an animal from the flock as a fellowship offering to the Lord, you are to offer a male or female without defect. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Wherever you live, you must not eat any fat or any blood. This is the word of our Lord.
Well, thank you very much indeed, Catherine, for reading that for us. Do keep it open in front of you as we're going to be looking at it together. It's page 102 and 103. I think it'll help you this morning to have it open in front of you. And as usual, there's space on the back of the notice sheet if you'd like to jot down some notes as we go through. Particularly helpful during this series because I know that the book of Leviticus isn't most familiar to us. And just a good opportunity to say thank you to the people who sort out our sound. We don't notice them because it goes well pretty much 99% of the time, but we do notice when it doesn't. But they do a fantastic job. So thank you to Stuart and James and the team for all they do. But as we get into the scriptures this morning, let's pray together. All scripture is God-breathed and useful. And we pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that we might have that experience, that your word comes to us directly from you, speaking into our hearts through the preacher. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that we might find the things we learn this morning to challenge us, to change us, to remold us and remake us more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, good question for Valentine's Day. How do you say, I love you? How do you say, I love you? Maybe it's a card. Maybe, hopefully you've remembered that. Maybe it's chocolate and flowers. Or maybe it's a poached egg on toast for breakfast. There's nothing that says, I love you, like a poached egg on toast, is there? Or I came across this Valentine's Day deal, which includes a night in a hotel, wining and dining, and roses, all for £28.50. So, it's a night in Travel Lodge, Preston, followed by dinner at KFC. Apparently the Fisher's Gate branch are trialling table service at the moment. Prosecco for £5 from Morrison's, and roses from Aldi at £3. And I think one of the national newspapers is giving away a free box of chocolates as well, just to top it off. Now, I guess some of you might be thinking at this stage, that's way over the top, way too much, couldn't go that far. But how do you say, I love you? And how do you say, I love you to God? Not in a romantic way, of course, but in a kind of, Jesus, you mean more to me than anything kind of way. Well, that's what Leviticus 2 and 3 are about, believe it or not. You see, Leviticus mentions five basic sacrifices in the first seven chapters of this book. And these are the five sacrifices that the Old Testament worshipper, the Israelite, were to bring. And they break down into two broad types. And we looked at these, the first type, at least last week. And the first type is the type which says, Lord, sorry, please forgive me. And at the heart of those sacrifices was a substitute, a blood substitute, who had to die in the place of the offerer in order that the relationship between a holy God and the sinful offerer could be restored and brought back together. So that was the sorry, please forgive me sacrifice. But there's also a second type of sacrifice. It's the thank you, I really love you, Lord, type of sacrifice that we're thinking about this morning. And what's really important to grasp is that type one sacrifices come before type two sacrifices. And people tend to get the order mixed up between these sacrifices. Let me explain. You see, most people tend to think, and we all do it to some extent, we tend to think, if I say, God, I love you, and do loads for him, so if I pray, if I sort of be nice, if I give to charity, give to church, and if I do all of that, then God will accept us. That if I do type two sacrifices, God will forgive me, and the stuff I mess up on, he will turn a blind eye to. But that is, as many of us know, not Christianity. Because Christianity says that a type two, type one sacrifice always comes first. So we come to God and say, Lord, I am really sorry, no excuses, please forgive me. And the Lord says, I forgive you. I sent my dear son to bleed and to die on a cross so that you could be forgiven. He, I have given him to you as a substitute so that you don't have to die and he has died in your place. Of course I forgive you, I love you. And after seeing that, the Christian says, wow, God, you are so incredible that you've done this for me. Well, I want to live to please you. I want to do all that I can. I can never do enough to please you, but Lord, show me how I can please you. And so they begin to offer type 2 sacrifices. So type 1 to start off with, and then type 2. As I said, these chapters in Leviticus we're looking at are looking at type 2 sacrifices. The kind that say, Lord, I'm so grateful for what you've done that I want to do something to show you how much I love you. How do I do that, Lord? And the Lord says, okay, here's what you do, the grain offering and the peace offering. And we're going to look at both of those in turn. So the grain offering in chapter 2, all about loyal devotion. Grain offering was all about dedication and commitment and just seeking to please the Lord. If I ask you parents whether you were pleased with your children, you would say, of course I am. They have their moments, but nothing's going to stop them being my children. I love them. Now, likewise, the Lord sees us in Christ, and therefore nothing can make him love us more than he already loves us. Nothing's going to stop us being his children if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. And yet at the same time, as he considers us in our response to him, he can be more or less pleased with us, just as we can with our children. So if we live in obedience to him, then he is pleased with us. And the grain offering is all about pleasing the Lord. Let's have a look at it. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. When anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, their offering is to be of the finest flour, only the best for the Lord. They are to pour olive oil on it, put incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And the priest shall take a handful of the flour and oil, together with all the incense, and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So what happens? I'm going to just try and summarize. We've got chapter 2 here, but there's more detail given in chapter 7. You took your grain, and that might have been uncooked, or maybe you've cooked it into bread, and you place it on top of another offering called the burnt offering, which we looked at last week. I'll explain more about that later on, but basically the burnt offering is your meat. And you put on your bread on top, and you put on, Leviticus 23 later on tells us, you pour on wine as well. So you've got a complete meal. You've got your meat, you've got your bread, and you've got your wine, a meal offering. And you did that every day, twice a day, morning and evening. And then in addition to that, at harvest festival, think pay rise, think bonus day, the devoted worshipper would cream off the best portion. They would take the first fruits of the harvest and they would offer a portion of that to the Lord as well. And it was a way of saying, Lord, everything I am, everything I have belongs to you, and I give you this small token of my love and of my affection to you. Now, some of us, even if we're Bible-believing Christians, will probably be thinking, this sounds rather primitive religion. Do we really believe in a God who needs grub? Is that what we're saying? Well, no, the Old Testament, places like Psalm 50, and the New Testament, places like Acts 17, make it really clear to us that God has no need of offerings. No need of them. Because he owns everything, and in any case, he doesn't get hungry. He is a self-existent God who needs nothing from us. Now, these are pictures to teach us that the Lord seeks and desires and even expects our response to his sacrificial love towards us. Think Luke's gospel and those 10 lepers whom Jesus healed, but only one of them returned to praise the Lord. And Jesus asks, were not all 10 healed? Where are the other 9? God expects our thanks. And he's pleased with our thanks, or tokens of our thanks. When we give back to him part of what he already owns anyway. So again, some of you with teenies, when it comes to Christmas or birthday presents, they give you a gift. And how pleased you are that they've wanted to give you something. And yet you know that when your bank statement comes through the post, you will see that you've paid for it. Nonetheless, you are pleased that they wanted to give you something. Now, a child may not be able to put all this together, but when we give anything to the Lord, we are to remember that all of it's his anyway. All of it. Not just the bit we're giving, but the rest we're not as well. And that's why just a handful was burned as this memorial portion, as it's called in verse 2 and 9 and 16. It was a reminder. It was, you know, whenever we give anything, we say, look, this money, this time, this energy, this effort, just but a token, Lord. It all belongs to you. Now, if we've got any Bake Off fans here this morning, you may have been a little bit puzzled by some of the ingredients in the bread-making category, some of the things that are included and some of the things that are not included. So oil and salt, okay, we get that. But incense and no honey, and remember, it's bread, not even yeast. I suspect that Paul Hollywood would be rather unimpressed. But of course, the ingredients here for the grain offering are more about symbolism than taste. The significance of the ingredients is all to do with devotion to the Lord. We'll just take yeast as one example. Why no yeast? Why no yeast? Well, fresh from Egypt, the Israelites would have connected yeast with their deliverance from Egypt at the Passover. You remember the night before, the night of Passover, that the Israelites were instructed to make bread and to make it without yeast, unleavened bread. And here's why. Because there was no time for the bread to rise. They had to be ready to go at the drop of a hat. So if Mrs. Israelite said, well, forget that for a game of soldiers, and got out her Panasonic bread maker and dropped in a little bit of yeast, well, she was saying something. She was saying, I prefer risen bread to redemption that the Lord provides. Yeast, in other words, was a sign that a heart was divided rather than devoted to the Lord. On the other hand, when her neighbor took unleavened bread out of the oven, the message to the whole family was, this family first and foremost loves the Lord. We will do whatever he says. We will go wherever he says, whenever he says. So yeast became a symbol of a divided heart and therefore was banned from this sacrifice, which was supposed to picture devotion to the Lord. And the other ingredients, or lack of, said the same thing. So this grain offering is about loyalty and it is about devotion to the Lord. And as Christians, we know that Jesus is the ultimate grain offering, who presented himself fully and wholeheartedly to God as bread for the world, and whose body was anointed with oil and incense at his burial. And the Father said, "With him I am well pleased." Christ is the ultimate grain offering and becomes for us the ultimate example of how we can please God through him. So just on a scale of 1 to 11, rate your devotion to the Lord. So the question is, having understood the mercy of God, are we on the altar as a living sacrifice? And what's the evidence? Are we surrendered? Or were we once on the altar, but have we begun to crawl off the altar? And having been bought with a price, do we now seek to glorify God in everything? Or are there some bits that we hold back, that we keep for ourselves, that we've not handed over, as if we thought they belonged to us? Sometimes we make appeals at church for people to serve Christ by serving coffee, by serving at holiday club, by serving in hundreds of ways. And sometimes we ask for money too. We've done that recently. We've asked people to reevaluate their giving, and we're actually going to be having a Thanksgiving Day in March to cover, as it happens, amongst a number of other things, our new music and media minister, amongst other things. Sometimes, and I apologize for this, we give the impression that what we're asking for is for us, for our programs, for our church and our activities. And of course, the money does go towards that. But actually, when anybody gives anything, whether they agree to help out in a holiday club or with one of the children's group or serve coffee, whatever it is, give their expertise, whatever, it is first and foremost a giving to the Lord. It's for him. Whenever we give anything, we are saying, "Lord, I love you." So when the Philippians sent Paul financial aid, he said, "They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." No doubt he was pleased as well. But actually, first and foremost, our giving is to the Lord, however we give. Now, I recognize that some of this stuff is challenging. I've been challenged by it as well. But it's not a beat up on anybody. We've been asked to evaluate whether our lives are pleasing to the Lord. It is, of course, about the heart. But it does involve concrete things too, because they show the extent of our love and devotion often. And if it helps to put a number of 1 to 10 on it, see where we need to make progress, then all well and good. And I say 1 to 10 because nobody's going to give themselves 11, are they? Because we realize that we cannot give enough back to God, who's given us everything, including his own Son. That's how the hymn writer puts it. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." The grain offering, about loyal devotion. And then we come to chapter 3, the fellowship offering, which is all about joyful communion with the Lord. Now, chapter 7, which is the counterpart to this stuff on the fellowship offering, gives us three reasons why we might present a fellowship offering. First of all, it might be out of thanks. We say, thank you. Lord, thank you for this new child. Lord, it's my birthday. I want to thank you for another year of life. Or, Lord, you've just given me this new job. I acknowledge it comes from you, and I just want to say thank you. So it might be because you want to say thank you. Secondly, it might be because you're fulfilling a vow. You say, Lord, I pray to you that if you get me out of this mess that I was in, then I would give you, I don't know, for an Israelite, maybe an animal. For us, maybe money, maybe a more frequent attendance at church or whatever it is. Well, here it is, Lord. You got me out of the mess, and I'm keeping my vow. So thanks to fulfill a vow, or thirdly, as a free will offering, in which you said, Lord, you know what? It's just good to know you. I just love being your child. My heart is just overflowing with gratefulness for what you've done for me, that you're in my life ruling it, and I just want to tell you that I love you. So three reasons why you might, as an Israelite worshipper, bring a sacrifice to say thanks, to keep a vow, or just out of sheer free will. And you would bring an offering either of cattle, chapter 3, verse 1, an animal from the herd, or of sheep, chapter 3, verse 6, an animal from the flock. These are sort of parallel sections. And then verse 12, the third one, of goats. So you would bring one of those. Now, the fellowship offering was the only sacrifice that was shared with the worshippers. After the priest had completed the sacrifice, a large portion went to the priest. That was kind of like his stipend, his salary. The rest went to the offerer, who could then sit down and have a feast with family and friends in the presence of the Lord. Now, since the Jews didn't often slaughter their precious animals, if you were going to be eating beef or lamb, then this was a very special occasion for you. And of course, in the East, to eat with people is to make them your friends and allies. It meant more than having a meal at KFC. It meant the end of hostilities. It meant the sealing of a friendship. In the church today, the Lord's Supper, or Eucharist, which just means thanksgiving, is a simple meal to show the unity of God's family. And because it shows unity, that's why we call it communion. But the fellowship offering means more than fellowship with loved ones, with one another. It's also an expression of joyful fellowship and celebration of the fact that we are at peace with God and in communion with God. And it's peace with God that is the basis of our peace with one another. Peace with God comes first. It's primary. And on the cross, Jesus Christ won that peace. And we have fellowship with God and therefore fellowship with one another. So whenever a worshipper were to sit down and say, all is well between my Maker and me, what they had to do is they had to recall how they got to this point. I'm just going to try and help us to visualize what it was they did. So, they would come to the altar, and on this altar would be a burnt offering. I'll come back to the burnt offering, but a sacrificed animal. And on top of that, they would have placed the grain offering, their bread. And on top of that, they would have poured the wine, which would have been the drink offering. And together, they would have a meal offering. And then they would take another animal. Put in there just for the moment. That's what I need. And they would take this other animal, verse 1 of chapter 3, they would place their hand on the head of this animal, obviously a loved animal, it says top teacher in the back by somebody, and they would press down upon the head of this animal to say, I'm identifying with this animal. Whatever happens to this animal should happen to me. And then after they've laid their hands on the animal, they would kill the animal. And just think how much it would have felt like if it was actually your animal and one of your precious animals, even wincing that, well, I take a teddy to do it. And so they would kill the animal and put it on the altar, ready to be burnt. I'm not strong enough, I'm too weak at the moment. And there it is. And there would be blood everywhere, of course. Actually, let's do this first. And the priest would take the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar and then burn it all up. And after it had been burned, the priest would take his share, and then a little bit would be left over, which would be given to the worshippers, a bit more than this, but for them and their family to eat together as they remembered how the Lord had brought them into fellowship with himself through the blood of sacrifice. Sorry if that's disturbed you all. This is a kind of... couple of things to notice. First one's in verse 5. That this peace offering is placed on top of the burnt offering. We talked about the burnt offering last week. But the burnt offering is all about this idea of propitiation. Big word, we used it last week. It basically means God's wrath is being turned aside by the shed blood of a substitutionary sacrifice. So as the substitute dies, God's wrath is vented on the substitute rather than the offerer. And that's what happened. Now, whenever we go to a wedding, we celebrate, but we remember, hopefully, that somebody had to pay. Usually it's the father of the bride. Usually it's willingly paid for. And as we sit down to share together the Lord's Supper, we need to remember that someone had to pay. And it was Jesus who paid with his own blood. Of course, when we sit down to table with the Lord, we mustn't forget that though we are friends with God, we are not buddies with God. It's no celebration of equals. That's why I included verse 17 in the reading. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Chapter 3, verse 17, wherever you live. You must not eat any fat or any blood. And that's repeated lots of times in Leviticus. And you might say, well, hurrah for that, because I hate gristle. And if I've got steak on my plate, then there's no way it's going to be rare. So I'm pleased about that. But again, it's about the symbolism. Why couldn't you eat fat? Why couldn't you eat blood? Well, the blood was off the menu because it was reserved. It was reserved for this special purpose of enabling access to God by making atonement. Remember, we looked at that word atonement last week. Holy God, sinful man, bringing them together, making them at one, at one-ment. The blood was reserved for that. The blood opened the door, if you like, of access to God. And fat wasn't on the menu also, because it too got reserved for the Lord, because the fat was the best bit. That's what it meant. It didn't just mean what we mean by fat. It meant the best bit. So we might talk about the fat of the land. We mean by that the best part of the land. Well, the best, the filet mignon, is reserved for the Lord. And it's for that reason that I've taken the internal organs out of our teddy bear here, because they got burnt up to the Lord as well. The kidney, the liver, the heart, they all represented what we would call the heart. So by burning these organs, the worshipper was reminded that giving the best to God wasn't just about mechanically going through the process, but it was about the affections and the emotion and the will. You can imagine how emotional it must have been to go through all of this. Now, what we're to think here is this is more like sitting down with the Queen than it is meeting up with a buddy in KFC. It's not two equals meeting together to share a meal. It is the worshipper before his Lord and Maker. Now, as Christians, when we next sit to share the supper together, let us hear the Lord saying to you, I accept you on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus. You are my friends. How dishonoring for us if we are to be sitting there checking our watches thinking, I need to get home to put the dinner on. We are supposed to be celebrating and enjoying our relationship with him and then rising up from the table to go forth and to offer our type 2 sacrifices. And that might be monetary. We've talked about reevaluating our giving, talked about the Thanksgiving Day. But we can also express our love for the Lord in other ways. So the writer to the Hebrews urges us to offer a sacrifice of praise to God, which in context I don't think does mean singing, but I think means speaking to others about Jesus, evangelism. And he goes on not to neglect to share with those in need, because with such sacrifices God is pleased. Every day is a day of opportunity to show the Lord how much we love him. And communion services, perhaps a particular time of reevaluation, rededication, and recommitment to the Lord. Perhaps as you consider the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus again today, you might want to be thinking, perhaps, Valentine's Day 2016, how can I show my love for the Lord? Lord, you might be saying, you sacrifice your son to me. You are my everything, my all in all, and I want to show you that I love you. Let's pray together. We love because he first loved us. Our Father, we're shocked by just the reenactment of just tearing apart a teddy bear. And we think what it must have been like to actually take one of your best animals and sacrifice that. And how much more then for the Son of God to be torn apart. And we remember this morning that that was done for us. We pray that in some way this little study in Leviticus would have just helped us to grasp a little bit more of the awesome thing he did for us. And we pray that as we grasp that in our hearts, that would work itself out in sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise. To your glory we pray. Amen.